The vision of the church is to pray deeper. Aren't we thankful that we believe in the deep-seated, rooted prayer that brings about power? Scripture tells us that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. So in this series, as we talk about being rooted, we're going to be in this series for a little bit, but this is more than just a series. This is the future of who we believe that God is calling us to be. And it's not just looking forward as to say we're going to be something different than already who we are, but this is embracing who we are currently and who we have been in our past. This series is going to look at the principles of what we believe every person in this room should be doing weekly. And some of these principles are actually not something we should be doing weekly. These are things that we should be doing daily. Prayer is one of them. Everybody should be in daily prayer. And I don't mean just prayer for the church. I mean praying through where you're at. Your family, your friends, your children, your neighbors, your community, your schools. I mean, there are places that you can pray, and the expression biblically is to pray without ceasing. And I used to think that meant praying nonstop and always having the dear Jesus with my eyes closed. And then I reached a place where I'm like, well, how do I pray when I'm driving, right? Well, obviously, you don't close your eyes. And then I realized, wait a minute, God can still hear me with my eyes open. What? No way! And you know that was the tactic that your Sunday school teacher taught you because they didn't want you distracted by your neighbor, and you folded your hands because they didn't want you to touch your neighbor. But both of those things are not requirements to pray. And you don't even have to have special words that you say. It's about what's in your heart. Communicating with a Heavenly Father. When you build your relationship, any relationship that you have in your life, it takes communication. Lack of communication is a bad thing in any relationship in your life. So we want to be in communication. We also are going to talk about this in this series. We're going to talk about being in community, that's important, that weekly we need to be in community together. We base that off of Acts 2, 42 through 47, the fact that they broke bread. The early church, when they gathered together, they didn't have spaces like this. They didn't have congregations. They had believers, and they had each other. And they met in each other's homes, and they broke bread together. And they were in community, and community is vitally important. In fact, I would even tell you, I would go as far as to say that if you're not in community with each other, that you're probably doing this thing wrong. Because community is vital. It's something that God calls us to, not just community with Him, but community with each other. We're going to talk about having a daily time with God. Whatever that looks like, however that looks like, having a daily time when we're just alone with God. And it can be for minutes, or for some it can be for hours. But just because you sit alone with God for hours doesn't make you more holy than the person who does it for minutes. Can I say that? Because right now, I would just beg for some of us just to have minutes with the Savior. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about growth. And what does it mean to grow in maturity? Scripture, again, Paul tells us that we need to move from milk to solid food. And he gave that to us as an analogy, as a metaphor, to help us to understand that when we come into our relationship with Christ, we're not ready for the solid food. We need that spiritual milk. But then at some point, milk isn't enough. Just like a child, when a child is born, milk is great because milk is all they can handle at the beginning. But if you just fed a child milk for their whole entire life, they're probably not going to grow. Same thing in our spiritual life. So we're going to talk about growth. We're going to specifically talk about growth in giving and growth in being baptized. And what does that spiritual maturity look like and those levels of spiritual growth there? And then the last thing that we're going to talk about in this series is sharing our faith. We got to share our faith. It's one of the most important things that God calls us to do, but yet it's the least thing that we do. So think about that. It's one of the most important things that God calls us to do, yet it's the least of all the things that we do. So it's not enough just to have the personal relationship with Christ if it doesn't affect our relationship with those around us. You have the good news. You have the vaccine that can cure the world of its hopelessness. So how dare we hold on to that for just ourselves? We've got to share that good news. And God's stretching me in this way too. You know, I'm slightly extroverted. I don't know if you picked up on that, right? But even in a crowd of people, it's still sometimes nerve-wracking to share my faith. And so I get it. But we're going to talk about what does it look like to cross over that barrier and to believe in the Holy Spirit that tells us and shows us and reveals to us who it is, maybe sometimes, that we are called to be sharing our faith with. Last week, we talked about the Kochmans. Wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that a great highlight moment in the life of the church when we got to dedicate landscaping? We dedicated landscaping to the Kochmans. And I know you think to yourself, well, that doesn't sound very fun, but it's amazing because it was an oak tree that's going to stand on this property, hopefully as long as the two oak trees out front have stood on our property. 150 years, 200 years. Oaks, as I'm learning, because I've learned a lot about trees, are slow growers. They're not quick growers. They don't just one day you look at them, the next day it's like, whoa, wow, look at all that growth. They grow over time. And I love that because there is a persistence. There is a movement. It's a long obedience in the same direction. I love that. That's where we're at. So we looked at the Kochman's prayer, Al and Ardell, and that they took the long view. They didn't measure their prayer in minutes. They measured their prayers in eternity. That's rich. We need to stop measuring our prayers in minutes and start measuring what eternal impact are our prayers making a difference in the kingdom. Speaking of having a long view, there is a Swedish island called Visingsö. Visingsö. I love that. Everybody say that. Visingsö. Yeah, so it's an island in Sweden. Literally, you can only get there by boat. Well, it's an island. There's no bridge. But here's the amazing thing about Visingsö in Sweden. A mysterious forest of oak trees all of a sudden popped up. Now, what's even stranger is that oak trees are not indigenous to Sweden, right? So there are thousands of oak trees. And then all of a sudden, the Swedish Navy received a letter from the forestry department in 1980. 1980, the Swedish Navy received a letter from the forestry department saying that your lumber was ready for pickup. The Navy had no idea that they had a lumber order that was ready for pickup. And they were thinking to themselves, we're the Navy. We stopped building boats out of wood a long time ago, right? And so they did a little bit of historical digging, and they discovered that in 1829, the Swedish Parliament ordered that 20,000 oak trees be planted in Visingsö, Sweden. In 1829, they knew that on average, that an oak tree at 150 years would be long enough, strong enough. Actually, oak trees, if you take care of them well enough, will grow straight as an arrow. And their wood is beautifully grained, and it's perfect for building ships. So in 1829, they're like, hey, we're going to need more ships. And so they planted 20,000 oak trees. Over 10 years, 300,000 oak trees were planted in Visingsö, Sweden. Because again, they recognized that they didn't just need to have the short-term view. They took a long-term view. Now, granted, I'm sure that they were probably a little perplexed when they saw that wood was stopped being used for building boats, right? I'm sure when they started to see these new fangled contraptions out of metal started rolling down the fjord or that they were like, ooh, do you guys remember when we had all those trees planted? But now it's a stop for tourists because it's such a rare thing to see oak trees in the middle of Sweden. You see, the bigger the vision, the harder you're going to have to pray, and the longer you're going to have to think. The bigger the vision, the more prayer is going to have to go into it, and the longer you're going to have to think. But if you keep praying, it'll come to pass in God's time. I believe that God wants to do incredible things, and he wants to do something big here at Trinity. But I also believe that it will not come to pass if we are not in prayer. I believe the only way that we're going to see the future glory of the church and the kingdom advance is going to be through dedicated and prevailing prayer. Because if you look back, and I want to testify to this to you, every major awakening in Christianity, every major awakening in Christianity, whether that's in your home, or it was in your college, or it was at work, or even in your church, it all started with prayer. Every single one. There's not one movement that just all of a sudden starts and people can't go, oh, well, where did that come from? It all can be traced back to a movement of persistent corporate prayer. Samuel Chadwick, an author and writer, has this great quote. It says, "The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from prayer. Our enemy fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." Can I get an amen? Amen. "Prayer turns ordinary mortals into people of power. It brings fire. It brings rain." And I got to think that James Taylor has got to know a prayer, because he's seen fire, he's seen rain. Prayer brings life. It brings God. There is no power like that of prevailing prayer. To understand where we want to go, we need to take stock and understand where we are. So the challenging question I have for you this morning is this: what does your personal prayer life look like? What does your personal prayer life look like? I asked this question last week. If God answered all your prayers from last week, who would be added to the kingdom this week? And it's a challenging question, because it makes us wrestle with the idea of not just how are we praying, but who are we praying for? If we know that the power behind God's moving, and you realize that you can move the arm of God through prayer, and if you know that, and if you believe that, then what prayer are you praying in order to see God's arm move? What if God has more for us? What if God has more for our schools? He's got more for our communities. What if he has more for our families? But we never got to see it because we weren't willing to ask. James 4 tells us and reminds us that we have not because we ask not. Now, I get it. There are skeptics out there when it comes to prayer. And maybe this morning that you're a skeptic when it comes to prayer. I want you to know that I get it. I get it. There are times when we pray and we see God's hand move in power and we go, yeah, did you see that? That was amazing. Look how God answered that prayer. And then there's other times that we pray and we're diligently on our knees to the point where they're rubbed raw, and we see God do, and it feels like does absolutely nothing. And we go, what in the world? I prayed over here and you answered that prayer, and I pray over here and it seems like you're just silent, God. Now listen, that seems like that would create a little bit of a skepticism. Like, well, what's the point? Why am I doing this? I get that. There have been things in my life that I have diligently prayed, and I thought for sure that based on my faith that God would move that mountain, and I just saw that mountain stay right where it was, and it never moved. And I had to check myself and say, well, is it me? Is it my fault? Was my faith not strong enough? All I needed was a mustard seed, supposedly. The reality is, God always answers our prayers. You know that God always answers our prayers. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is not yet. But God always answers our prayers. And let me tell you, there have been times in my life where I have thanked God for not answering my prayer. Because there were prayers that I was praying that I didn't know that if he would have answered that prayer, it would have been devastating. It would have stopped a blessing. It would have changed the course and the direction of where God was wanting to lead me, and all I needed to be was just obediently faithful to know. And just to hear God speak into me and say, Steve, sometimes I'm going to answer that prayer. Sometimes I'm not. And sometimes I'm going to tell you to wait. Just this past week in my study of in God's Word, I was reading in Nehemiah. And I was reminded that Nehemiah desperately prayed that God would use him to restore Jerusalem. Now, why would God not answer that prayer like yesterday? Why would Nehemiah cry out and say, God, use me to do your work. I want to restore Jerusalem. I want to go back, and I know the gates are burned down. The walls are ruins. I want to go back, and I want to repair it. And we think that God would be like, yes, thank you. We found one faithful person that wants to make a difference. So let's get going, Nehemiah. But instead, if you read the scripture in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, right at the beginning it says, later than the next spring. God didn't answer that prayer until at least 6 months later. And we look at that and we scratch our heads and we go, but that seems like such a great thing for God to answer that prayer. But again, what do you forfeit? If God would have answered that prayer, Nehemiah may have forfeited the blessing of a pagan king that was going to literally pay for the rebuilding of God's city. A pagan king paid for the rebuilding of God's city. If Nehemiah would have got ahead of that, he might have ran out of resources. He didn't have enough people around him in order to be able to say, hey, we're going to Jerusalem. You know, so me, if I'm Jeremiah, I'm like, hey, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. Let's go. And I'm like going, right? And I turn around, and where is everybody? And they're going, I feel like we need to pray about this. Because that's my heart, that's my attitude. And it's like, no, we're going to go and God's going to bless it later. You know, sometimes that works. But sometimes it's because God is answering that prayer in spite of us instead of in support of us. And so when we look at this, we look at what do we forfeit? We have to trust in God's timing, and we might not see it all. So I want you to turn with me to Scripture, to Luke chapter 11. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's going to be on page 793. So the Pew Bibles in front of you, we just got word this past week that our Pew Bibles have now been distributed in other countries. So we have, our Bible has left 1451 Raymond Drive and is now being used in Venezuela. How cool is that? So please, yes, let's clap for God. So when I tell you that these are gifts, I had a person this past week, they were like, hey, is it okay if I take a couple of Pew Bibles? I've got some people I'd really love to give them to. I'm like, yes, it's okay. Take them. How many do you need? We'll get more. Because we love to see people getting into God's Word and allowing it to change their life. So in Luke chapter 11, it's a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And his disciples, they're onto something. They're going to ask some challenging questions because they're going to see what exactly, where does his power come from to do these things. So in Luke chapter 11, we're going to look at verse 1 here. It says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. They're a little bit of jealousy. They were like, hey, John's spending some time with his disciples and he's teaching them to pray. I think you should probably do the same, right? So Jesus is here. He's finishing up his prayer time and his disciples come over and they were like, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. I love that. He didn't say that he was going to teach them to perform miracles. He didn't say that he was going to teach them to lead worship. He didn't even say to them, hey, I'm going to teach you guys how to write a really great sermon. Because it's going to be really great sermons that's going to make the biggest difference in the kingdom. Said no one ever. But instead he says to them, I'm going to teach you to pray. And the disciples were like, teach us. We want to know, what does it mean to pray? D.L. Moody was quoted as saying, "I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher." Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. Think about the time when Jesus was most indignant and most angry. He burst into the temple. He starts throwing tables around because they had turned it into this mockery and this den of thieves, right? And Jesus says, "My Father's house shall be a house of worship," right? No. Actually, he said, "My Father's house is going to be a house of preaching." Yeah, I know you're getting nervous. You're getting nervous. You're like, is he going to get to what it really says? But he says, "My Father's house is going to be a house of prayer." The most important thing that we do when we gather together is pray. Jesus would be perfectly fine if all we did when we gathered in this place was pray and go home. He would be like, "Great church, that's awesome." I'm not saying he doesn't care about worship. Don't worry, Monty, I got you. I'm not saying he doesn't care about worship, but I'm not saying he doesn't care about preaching, because the person behind the pulpit, as Scripture says, can do actually a lot of damage. But if we look at it this, he says, this is a house of prayer. The move of God that's going to restore the things that are broken in your life is going to be through prayer. It's going to be a catalyst. I'm not saying it's the end-all, be-all answer. I think there's additional things that maybe we have to also utilize, but prayer needs to be the foundation. You want to see change happen in your life? You want to see change happen in your relationships? You want to see change happen in your communities, in your schools, in your coworkers, in the places where you go, in the grocery store? You want to see change happen? And I don't mean just like, hey, I could really use this produce moved over here. I'm talking about the person at the cash register. Pray. Pray. Jesus' response is the Lord's Prayer. He says, "I'll teach you how to pray." Right? We're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. And for time, I'm just going to skip that. But then he tells this funny little story about a weird neighbor who asked for 3 loaves of bread in the middle of the night. Now, the Scripture says that it was midnight. I know for some of you, you're like, "I'm just getting started." Well, for them, they went to bed at 7 o'clock. Like, on the dot. So 7 o'clock, the whole entire family would all gather together, and they would, in the same room, they would all go to sleep. So midnight was literally the middle of the night. And since the families all slept together, this annoying neighbor that comes over and starts knocking on the door, this is a problem, because this is going to wake up everybody, right? And you don't want everybody waking up in the middle of the night. And then he asks for 3 loaves of bread. This is kind of interesting. So 3 loaves of bread during this time is no small amount. Like, it wasn't like, "Hey, but I haven't eaten in like 12 hours, you know? You got like a heel of bread, like a loaf? Can I get maybe half the bread?" No, he asked for 3 loaves of bread, which was literally a week's worth of meals for the family. So what he's asking was not something necessarily small or insignificant. So verse 8 reads, "But I tell you this, though he won't do it for the friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he'll get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence." I love that. Shameless persistence. Now, we're taught in Scripture to be persistent. But what about shameless in our persistence? When was the last time that you were shamelessly persistent in prayer? What was it that you were praying for? I want you to think about that for a second. When were you shamelessly persistent? Like, to the point where you're like, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care who sees me. I don't care who hears me. I don't care who knows what I'm praying for. I'm praying. Like, that kind of attitude. When was the last time you did that? And maybe for some of you, you're like, I haven't gotten there. That's okay. That's okay. Because it's what drips. It's into us that all of a sudden we begin to realize, you know what, God, regardless of the answer, it's not going to stop the intensity of my prayer. Regardless of how you're going to answer, if it's yes, if it's no, or if it's not yet, it's not going to change the intensity of my heart to pray, because I know, Lord, and you hear me pray this often, it's better in his hands than it is in ours. Because God can do more in 5 minutes than we could ever imagine in 5 years. So let's give it to him. So we look at this in verse 9. It says, "And so I tell you, keep on asking." This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." And we've heard this before. I'm not going to go into a ton of detail or drive this down even further. Ask, seek, knock. All of those things in the Greek, as it was written here, communicates persistence. It's not just ask, you know, or, you know, when you're like seeking, you know, seek. Or like when you knock, you know, it's okay, just kind of walk up and knock light on the door. No, the scripture is written here. Jesus is giving permission to his disciples, and he's giving permissions to us to persistently, shamelessly, to ask, to seek, and to knock, and don't stop. Don't stop. Have you ever prayed for something and that the Lord answers the prayer and you still keep praying for it? You ever done that? I've done that. Where I'm like, "God, you know, I need you to do this. I need you to open this door." And then all of a sudden, you go, "God, I need you to open this next door. And God, I want you to open this next door." I mean, look at Moses. Moses was so persistent in his relationship with God. I mean, you look at Jacob. He wouldn't even let God go until he received a blessing. He's like, no, I am not letting you go until you bless me. Right? I mean, there is a consistency and a persistence involved in that relationship. Ask, keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. And knock and don't stop knocking. Jesus' words reminded me of another parable that he shared, the parable of the persistent widow. Now, if you know me, you know that this is one of my favorite parables. I love the parable of the persistent widow, but it's actually a confused parable as well. We tend to sometimes get confused with the purpose, the intention of the parable. So let me just give you a little background here. There's an unfair judge, and he's an unkind judge. In fact, he's a judge who's supposed to take care of people, and he doesn't even like people. That's what we're dealing with here. And there's a widow. And if there was anybody in the caste system or the class system of people, widows were supposed to be taken care of. And they needed advocates. They needed people that were going to take care of them like a judge. So there was a dispute that happened. The widow was going to the judge to get a right, you know, ruling or to get, you know, the appropriate attention. And the judge could have cared less about her. Right? When we hear about the parable, the persistent widow, we sometimes look at it and we say, well, God is like the judge and we are like the widow. And if we just keep knocking, the judge is going to finally go, "Oh, fine. Yeah." But that is so wrong. That is not the way God's represented in the story. This judge is an unrighteous judge. This judge is somebody who doesn't care about people. Jesus uses this parable to say, look at this. If a widow can get the attention of a jerk like this, just think what our Heavenly Father will do. He said, if the persistence of a person over here can get what they want just based out of persistence, I mean, look at what God will do. Because he's not like that at all. He's not waiting for you to knock on the door long enough and hard enough and go, "Okay, you knocked long enough." No, God wants us to be in that relationship with him. That the knocking is so desperate because we know that the person on the other side of the door is the only one who can answer the prayer. In Luke 18, verses 4 and 5, it says, "The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, 'I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests.'" Over and over again, Jesus instructs his disciples. And again, he doesn't just instruct them. When he's speaking to them, he is speaking directly to us. And he teaches us, don't stop praying. We need to knock until our knuckles are raw. We need to cry out until our voices are lost. We need to plead with God until our tears have run dry. That's what it means. That's what it means. Praying hard is praying through. And if you pray through, God will come through. You got to keep praying. There's been many times in my life where I've been praying and I've been challenged and I've been asked, and Pastor Kaylee is a wonderful person in my life who sometimes just asks me, have you prayed through? Meaning, are you just praying and stopping, or are you praying through the continuation of knowing that I need to pray until I feel like I've gotten to the place where God understands and he gets where I'm coming from. Praying through, because when you pray through, God will come through. Look at the book of Acts. As we begin to close, I'm going to invite the band actually to come back, and I'm going to throw them a little bit of a curveball, but I'd really love to do the song Do It Again, okay? But look at the book of Acts. Every time the church really prays in Acts, it explodes. Every time. And it's not because they just walk out into a field and go, Jesus is Lord. Oh, ho, ho, yeah, sign me up. It's not that at all. It's because they locked themselves into a room and they prayed desperately. And then they went out and said, Jesus is Lord. And people are like, yes. It's the prayer that went into the power and the movement and the motion. Look at Acts 1. They prayed in the upper room for 10 straight days. We tend to forget that. We tend to forget that. We tend to think that when Jesus is like, hey, go back to the upper room and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, that they like showed up like, okay, everybody here? Everybody here? Let's shut the door. And then boom, Pentecost. Right? We tend to think that that's the way it happened. And it's not the way it happened at all. They prayed for 10 straight days. But look at the results of their prayer. Peter goes out and he stands up among all the nations, among all the people. They're able to speak in languages they didn't even know. And people were like, wait a minute, aren't these guys just uneducated Galileans? Don't they smell like fish? But yet we all hear them in our own language. Well, how do you explain that? You explain it because of 10 days of intense prayer. And then the Holy Spirit came upon him. Peter preaches. Oh, and just 3,000 people. Just 3,000 people gave their life to Christ. They were baptized. And that's just the men. No offense, ladies. Just, I didn't write it. But that's just the men. But how many more people were impacted because they diligently sought God in prayer? Look at Acts chapter 4. They pray. And God fills them with such boldness that they turn the entire city of Jerusalem upside down. It was through prayer that the Roman Empire at one point was 88% Christian. 88% of Rome was Christian. And it wasn't just because they were really great missionaries. That was part of it. But it was because they followed God in prayer. It was through prayer that they received the instructions of where they were called to go. By Acts chapter 5, the church in Jerusalem has over 10,000 people as a part of it. This is a brand new movement. And this was some of the worst and the hardest critics, like the Jewish priests and eventually even Paul, who was Saul at the time. They were giving their life to Christ and they were getting saved. In Acts chapter 12, the church prays again and God blows up a prison and he strikes down Herod, who was their greatest persecutor. And God kills him right there in Acts chapter 12. They're like, oh, that was cool. But it's because they prayed. Prison doors were flung open. We sang about it this morning, break every chain. How shamelessly persistent are you willing to pray for the broken chains of the people around you? Are you going to pray until they fall off? Are you going to pray until God moves? Are you going to pray persistently and shamelessly? Are you going to knock on their behalf and ask on their behalf and seek on their behalf? In the next chapter, chapter 13 of the book of Acts, they pray and God raises up Paul to be a missionary. Think about this. The greatest persecutors of Christians in the early church becomes the greatest missionary this world has ever known. How did that happen? I'll give you a hint. Prayer. Prayer is how it happened. All these things happen because of prayer. So here's the application, and we're going to close and we're going to respond. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your prayer life? I know it seems trivial, right? I mean, like we're rating it like 1 through 10, but I think it's a good, just a reality check for us. It's a good point of reference. Hey, out of a scale of 1 to 10, where would I put myself in prayer? Because this is what I want you to do this week. Whatever number you chose in your mind, I want you to move one number, okay? So if it doesn't exist, and you come this morning, you say, Pastor, I've never prayed in my life. I want you to move to a one. And I want you just to simply reach out this week. You say, well, I don't know what to say. That's okay. That's okay. The Holy Spirit knows. That's the cool thing about prayer. Sometimes we don't even know what to say. But the Holy Spirit translates what's coming out of us. Because sometimes the only thing we got is groans. We can't even form words because we're so desperate. Maybe you're at a 5. Go to a 6. Maybe you're at an 8. Go to a 9. Just this week, take on that challenge. Move one, just one step. Here's another challenge. I want you to plug into one of our prayer groups. Sundays at 9:30 in the prayer room, right down this hall. We meet for prayer every Sunday morning, and it's powerful. It's powerful. I encourage you to be a part of that. Starting next week at 10:30, right here at the altars, we're going to open up the altars at 10:30 for a time of prayer. So you can gather with a group of people if you want to. You can come in, you know, just by yourself. And if you just want to come in and just prepare your heart for worship, for the service, at 10:30, the altars are going to be open. Tuesday mornings at 6:30, we pray in the prayer room right here. Tuesday mornings, 6:30. We'd love for you to come. If you're on your way to work, stop by. If you're passing through, 6:30, Tuesday mornings, we offer prayer. Wednesdays at 7 o'clock, here in the sanctuary, we have a prayer service. And I'll tell you, the stack of cards. Here's the great thing. You're trusting us with your prayers. We appreciate that. We do. Because we don't take that trust for granted. And we have literally a stack. I mean, it's like this. But we have literally a stack of cards. Sorry, that was like preaching fishing story, right? We have a stack this big. We have a stack about this big, literally, that are prayer requests that you all have put in, and we pray over every single request. And if you have a prayer need, come on Wednesday night. We'll pray with you. Because that's where we believe God is calling us in prayer. And then I want you to continue and start to pray. Pray deeper for your church. Pray deeper for the Fox Valley. We know that God's calling us to the Fox Valley. People have asked, why the Fox Valley? My honest answer, because God told us. Like, that's all I got. You know? I hope that's okay with you. Because that's all I got. Here's the amazing thing. Up until Thursday, we only had one connection in Aurora, and that was with Hesed House. We love doing Hesed House. We love that ministry. But I have been praying my prayer for a long time, getting to this vision was, God, you're going to have to open doors. Now, people that know me, you can attest to this because I've said this to you. I'm like, God's going to have to show up and open up doors because we don't have any connections. We don't even know where to start when it comes to, you know, the Fox Valley area. I went to a meeting on Thursday morning with pastors here. It was actually at Yellow Box. We're launching a series in January that hopefully, we pray, all the churches in Naperville are going to do the same series. We're all going to preach the same messages. We're going to do it for 7 weeks. And we're going to engage our community in answering 7 critical questions that the world is asking. And we're going to do it together. Isn't that awesome? That's an answer to prayer. That's an answer to prayer. It was at that meeting that a person heard our story and our vision, came up to me afterwards and said, I can get you connected with people. I'm like, okay, God, you're opening doors already. This is great. And then I went to a meeting the next day, downtown Aurora, in the basement of First Presbyterian Church on 4th Avenue. surrounded by pastors who meet together faithfully to unify, to have a one united voice into the city of Aurora. And here I am sitting there. Tell me God doesn't know what he's doing. That is, for me, it solidifies even more of why we pray as hard as we pray. Because we believe God, Revelation 3:8, open the doors that no man can close. Close the doors that no man can open. As we close this morning, we're going to sing the song that we sang earlier, Do It Again. But we're going to be a little bit specific this morning about what we're going to pray for and who we're going to pray for. So we did receive word. I've been in conversation with Benny Evans, who is Pastor Tom's wife. And as you know, Pastor Tom, over the past couple of weeks, has been really, really struggling. He fell and he broke his hip. And through the process, he also, he has a donated liver that he's had for 13 years, and it's now starting to go into mild rejection. Because of how they're going to have to treat his liver, it's causing other major organs and functions to start to shut down. So he now, right now, is in congestive heart failure. He's got so much fluid on him that they're trying to get off, but at the same time, they also have to keep pumping him full of steroids to deal with the liver issues. Pastor Tom is lucid, and he's able and coherent, and he is actively now planning for final stage preparations of his life. And he is, they have signed paperwork for non-heroic measures, and this is hard, because Tom has been obedient, and he has answered God's call. And for him, the greatest question that he has is, God, I'm like Nehemiah. I'm praying because I want to make a difference in the church, and it feels like my body keeps holding me back. And I said this morning in our prayer time with the staff. I want you to hear me say this. God hasn't let Tom down. Tom's body has let Tom down. And so we need to diligently seek God. But I know that there's more than just praying for Tom this morning. Maybe you're here and you say, you know, I've got things that I can ask, I can seek, and I can knock. And so what we want to do is during this song, I know that Pastor Tom's life group has asked for an opportunity to come and to pray together. And so we want to invite their life group to come. And in fact, why don't you go ahead and stand, because we're going to go ahead and start, we're going to start moving here as we close. If you're a part of Pastor Tom's life group, would you come and just come and onto this side of the altar? And would you just gather together, and I don't even know if you guys want to just stand together, or you don't have to kneel, but if you want to stand together and link arms and hands, and you want to pray for Pastor Tom, and then also, too, if you just want to kind of gather around them and pray for and intercede on behalf of Tom, we're going to invite you to come and just to pray. But then also this morning, if you want to pray for just something specific that's on your heart, and you just say, you know what, God, I want to take and I want to go to another level in my prayer life, or if you have a need, or maybe it's for somebody you know, or for a coworker, or a friend, or a relative, I mean, whatever it is this morning, we want you to come, and we want you just to find a spot in the front, and just pray, okay? Just have that time, that quiet time of prayer, and during this song, we want to invite you to just come and just respond as the Lord leads. And maybe you want to come and you want to praise, right? Maybe because God did something this week in you, and you just say, God, I want to come and I want to praise you for who you are and for what you're doing. So as we sing this song, we're just going to respond to him. And I'll be honest, if we could just hold tight until we get through the song, and then we'll release everybody.